shall we? Lord, the hymn writer said, "Break thou the bread of life." And I just echo an amen with him this morning. Father, thank you so much for all the songs this morning, for your presence, for you ministering grace. Thank you for the word, clear word from Brother Jake. Bless your name, Father. Give us wisdom. Give us understanding. Just guide my heart and my mind as I speak your word this morning. These brothers and sisters don't need to hear from me, Lord. We need to hear from you. So, Lord, I just pray that you would make it plain upon the tables of our heart, that he may run that readeth and be encouraged, be warned, be blessed, be edified, be built up in the faith. Lord, take your word. Use my feeble tongue, Lord, if you can. Minister grace here this morning. Father, thank you for your mercies. And thank you for being with us. Thank you for guiding and shepherding our hearts. For not giving up on us when others would have. Blessed be your name, Lord. We worship you. Worship you and you alone, for Lord, you are worthy. This has been said before, but I'm going to say it again. If we have open mic time and you don't come up here because you're nervous, that doesn't count. All right? Just throw that excuse out. It doesn't work, because I would not have been up here very often if I was going to wait till I wasn't nervous. Often it's that. You know what happens in here sometimes when you start feeling like you should say something? You know, and it goes faster and faster. That's not usually a sign that you should stay in your seat. Generally, that's a good sign that you need to get up and say something. So if you're nervous, just throw that out as a reason to not come up here. Because I kind of know where I'm going this morning. But I'm not sure exactly where the Lord's going to take us. I've got notes. You know, I even came up with a title this time. But guess what? As I continued in study last night, all of a sudden I'm thinking, is that really what I'm talking about? So I'm not even going to give you the title. But there are a couple of things on my heart. And the two are tied together. That's why it's meshed together in my mind. Because the one affects the other. Not always, but they very much can. And the two topics are the tongue, which Wednesday nights, Lord willing, we're going to have some teaching. Now, Brother Jake, I just need to clarify, I'm doing the first one. All right? And I think there's four other elders that are each taking a turn doing a session. I think that was the word, wasn't it? Anyway, You're not allowed to turn it around on me now. And it's been on my heart a lot. It's been on my heart a lot. You know, how our tongues get used. Because they can wreak such havoc in the church. And often without meaning to. We make one simple statement. And we thought we were clear in how we addressed it. And all of a sudden it becomes the word of gold. Or it just, you know, it becomes that story that goes around and around and around. You know, and by the time it gets back to you, you not only rode the horse, you fell off it and broke your neck. And, you know, we could exaggerate the story, right? Died and rose from the dead. And, you know, it could get really good. But there's one thing that I am learning in life. We need to watch our tongue. Somebody said, now this is, I know this is not the norm in our circle, but the saying goes, you spend the first 2 years of a child's life teaching them to walk and talk, and you spend the next 16 teaching them how to sit down and be quiet. Now, I don't think 16 is an accurate number, but you get the point. I think there's some valid truth there. We teach them how to talk. They learn how to talk, but then we have to teach them how to talk. We teach them what to speak, what not to speak, when to speak, when not to speak. The wisdom of Solomon, you know, to everything there is a season. There's a time to speak and there's a time to be silent. And oh, for wisdom to know when to be silent. Especially when you're in a circle and everybody's got something to say. And you've got something to say. And oh, for wisdom to know, does God want me to say this? Or is this just another good thing to say? Paul summed it up so well there, that one verse in Colossians 4, I think verse 26. No, it can't be. There is no 4:26. All right, let me get my notes. They do come in handy once in a while. It's 4 verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. That ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. But you understand, the tongue is only a vehicle, it's a tool to give outlet to what is inside. Another scripture says, what the heart is full of, that proceedeth out of the mouth. Now, we've been cooking some maple syrup, and one of my daughters was getting weary of conversation about copper pipe and buckets, you know, and a bucket to preheat sap. But it was on my mind. You know, and it was on Daniel's mind, and you know, and we're trying to figure out how's going to be the best way to do this thing. And so we spent a fair bit of time talking about it. Had it never been in my mind, had it never been in our hearts, never would have been a topic of discussion. This seems elementary, but we need to get it. Because it's very good for us to stop and take inventory of our speech. What do we talk about? You know, what are the things that most naturally roll off your tongue? They so reflect what the heart is full of. When we meet together with brothers and sisters, what are the things that naturally come off of our tongue? They give us a good indicator to what's inside. So let our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that we may know how we ought to answer every man. This talks about a readiness of the heart. See, the topic here, he's talking about speech, but the real issue is the heart. And Christianity is a religion of the heart. Because if the Lord's got the heart, then he's got the tongue. Doesn't mean we're never going to misstep somewhere in our own strength or in our own wisdom, but at least he's got a vessel that he can guide. If he's got the heart. If he hasn't got the heart, the tongue's going to go haywire. Do you ever talk to somebody and you get on a good discussion about the Lord, and all of a sudden, this thing goes off into outfield, you know, way off. You know, I used to play baseball, you know, and you get a foul ball. So you take it back to the pitcher's mound and you try again. Take another crack at the bat. And you get the discussion going about Christ, and off it goes again. Back to the pitcher's mound. Let's try this again. Hit the ball. And it seems like no matter how many times you try, you cannot get this person into a spiritual conversation. It's very obvious where their heart is. Their heart is not in tune with Jesus. Now, the Lord would have it to be. And then it's interesting. Once they get their heart in tune with Christ, that's all they can talk about. They're like, it's just, yeah, I mean, you talk about other things, but Christ gets interwoven into everything. You know, he makes his way into our whole life. And there's nowhere where he doesn't find his way in. Because now he's inside. Comes out in our speech, comes out in our actions. Now he's got the heart. So in Colossians 4:6, when he talks about our speech being always with grace, yes, he's talking about what comes out of the mouth. But the issue is an issue of the heart. If our speech is going to be with grace, it is going to be because the heart is full of grace. Not full of wrath, not full of anger, not full of bitterness. Now let's read a passage here and then I might tell you a story. I say might because I might forget. In Ephesians 4:29, the scripture says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You know why you forgive people? Because they wronged you. You had legitimate reason to take offense. That's why you forgive them. If they didn't wrong you, you wouldn't need to forgive them. And we need to keep it straight. We are in service for Christ. We are not in service unto ourselves. We are not here to lift up the name of John Enns. We are here to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we lift up his name and exalt his name, and that is our heart and our drive and our passion, say what you want about me. But don't mock that man. Let us not speak ill of Christ Jesus, because he is what my heart is full of. And so when you wrong him, then you touch something dear and precious. But we are in our fleshly bodies, and people wrong us. And then there can be temptations to bitterness, to unforgiveness. And when those things take root in the heart, they invariably find outlet through the mouth. And you find yourself speaking ill of people. Why? Because there's something took root in your heart that wasn't supposed to be there in the first place. The Lord said, forgiving one another, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's how. Lord, how can I forgive that person? We went into this deal together, and now he owes me a pile of money, and he refuses to pay it. That was wrong. Yes, it was wrong. I agree it was wrong. But you're not justified in being angry about it. You're not justified in being bitter about it. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. David said, I've been poor. No, I have been young and am now old. Yet never have I seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. The Lord looks after his own. So you had no reason to be angry. And then sometimes wrong stories go around about you. It's very common. I've got one thing to say about that first. When you hear a rumor, get the story from the person it's being told about. All right? If you hear rumors about me, call me and ask. Is this true? I appreciate that when brothers do that. You know what it does for me? It puts trust in my heart for that brother. I know I can trust him. He's got my back. You don't go to John Bandman and say, "Hey, John, I heard this and this about John Enns. Do you know about it? Have you heard about it? Is it true?" How's John supposed to know? He may or may not know because we don't talk every day. But you can call me and ask me. I'm around myself all day. So I got a pretty good idea whether it's true or not. And even I sometimes forget things. You know, I say something and later somebody comes to me and says, "You say this and this?" Don't remember. But often I can say, "That sounds like something I would have said." So yeah, I mean, I can take ownership for that. Or sometimes, and this happened not so long ago, apparently I said something. I was like, "Wow, I did not say that." You know, somebody misunderstood what I meant. But that's not what I meant. If that's what they perceived, then they didn't understand what I meant. But then on the flip side, maybe I did say it and I forgot. But I sure never say it again. Because it's totally wrong. And I've been wrong before. But anyway, you get the point, right? Go to the person. Let's stop this thing dead in its tracks. Let's not give place to the devil. Let's not give him a reason or an excuse to wreak havoc and disunity amongst us. We'll avoid so many heartaches if we just take that one little bit of advice. "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You have a hard time forgiving someone? Just stop and meditate on Christ forgiving you. All right? Maybe you need to do a little bit of inventory on who you were and what the Lord forgave you. And all of a sudden it becomes easier to let go of those little petty things that people do towards us, because I wronged the Lord so much more grievously than any of you are capable of wronging me. Now for that story. Not sure if I got the name right. Marietta Jaeger? Anyway. Name ring a bell for anyone? I tried to do extensive research to make sure I had the story straight. She operates a ministry. She's, I don't know, maybe 10 years my parents' senior. But in 1973, their family was significantly younger. And they were doing some camping out west, western U.S., they woke up and they saw that their tent was slashed and their daughter was missing. They had 5 children and their 7-year-old daughter was missing. The first few weeks, they were searching and searching and searching and searching for this girl, unable to find her anywhere. There was a lake nearby and they had nets down in that lake. And this mother was almost going crazy, picturing her daughter coming up in that net. To make a long story short, what ended up happening is she got kidnapped. And somewhere she had said, "I would like to talk to the kidnapper." And he got wind of it. On the anniversary of the kidnapping, and it happened during the night, she gets a phone call. She jumps up, hits the button to activate the FBI recording machine, and answers the phone. And it's him. basically calling to taunt her. She managed to keep him on the phone for an hour, talking. She had this man weeping on the other end with a simple question. What can we do to help you? This was the man that kidnapped her daughter. When shortly after the kidnapping, she was ready to kill him barehanded. How did she go from that to wanting to know with a genuine heart? It was not a put on. From her heart, she wanted to know, what can I do to help you? This dear mom, a few weeks after the kidnapping, realized that if I allow bitterness to destroy me, then he got two victims. And she decided to forgive him and to move on. Still not knowing where her daughter was. Is she dead? Is she alive? But she made a choice. I'm going to forgive this man. Because I'm not giving him another victim. And every day, she had an exercise where, you know, she would wish him a clear sky. You know, she would wish him, you know, if he's fishing, you know, I hope he catches trout. And it was challenging at times. And there's times where the rage just wanted to overtake her again. But she had made that initial decision that I am going to forgive. And when she came in conflict with her emotions, she chose not to. She chose to forgive and to walk in it. And she actively exercised it. Now, I don't even know if she would claim to be a Christian or not. I didn't read her biography. But her choice, that choice in itself, worked within her a heart of compassion toward the very man that she later found out had murdered her daughter. He had murdered their daughter a week after he kidnapped her. But she had chosen to forgive. And to this day, she is actually friends with his mom. It's an amazing story of forgiveness. But you realize her speech. I mean, let's just pause and look at her speech. Instead of railing on this man when he calls, she wants to know, how can we help you? You know where that came from, right? It came from in here. And what I'm saying is, for us as children of God, we have to walk that way. Let your words be always with grace. If your life and your heart is filled with grace, you won't be excited to share negative details about other people. If your heart is filled with grace and you want to see only the best in other people, then what are you going to do when someone says something negative about them? There's going to be a reaction in your heart that says this is wrong. And we'll deal with it accordingly. If our heart is right, then the Lord can control our tongue. Let's read this chapter in James chapter 3. And I want you to notice again, where the real heart lies when our tongue is out of order. In James 3, he says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. And if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. Our tongue is no small thing, though it be not very big in our mouth. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs? So can no fountain yield both salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. I wonder how often our hand gets us in trouble. Most often when the hammer swings with one hand and hits the other one, and not on purpose. But the tongue, how often does it get us in trouble? Mine gets me in trouble too often. And you know what? It doesn't mean that I ought to try harder to control my tongue. You can go, welcome to try. I just read a verse here. We all read it. The tongue can no man tame. So forget trying harder to watch your speech. You know what you need? You need more grace in your heart. You need to spend more time with Jesus. Who was it? Was it you, Lester, that was preaching about needing more of Jesus? Somebody was just recently. Oh, it was Jake Nelson. Oh, that was a good word. I was so blessed. I mean, it ministered to a need in my own heart. When we find things in our life are not the way they should be, you know, maybe you find yourself snappy. Almost, things easily irk you. You don't need to try harder to control that irkiness, right? You don't need to try and push down that irkiness. You know what you need to do? You need to go and spend some time with Jesus. And you need to let the life and the Spirit of Jesus work within you. And that's where grace is. There's so many scriptures, we read them, but if we don't stop and meditate on them, we totally miss the simplicity of what was said. Like this one. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In his presence. So don't run all over the place if you're feeling irksome. Because to be irksome and joyful at the same time is quite a paradox that you're not really going to accomplish. You understand? It just doesn't work. You need to get before the throne of grace. Spend some time with Jesus. Talk to him. Talk to him. Tell him how you're feeling. Paul, in one place in Scripture, testified that within were fears. Really, there were fears inside Paul? Yeah. That's why I stay so close to Jesus. Because he promised to be with me right to the end. So I just need to be with him. If I'm with him, then I'll be okay. You know, then sometimes we sit. And I think my fault at times may be that I don't speak when I should. Because there's one thing that was driven into me over and over and over and over again growing up. You never, ever interrupt. Right? There's a conversation going on. You do not interrupt in the conversation. But I notice that often brothers, they're having conversations, and you know what happens at brothers' meetings and different places where there's conversations going on, and before one person's totally done, the next guy's got the ball rolling, and you know, and they're just vroom, 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 vroom. You know, I'm still waiting for that moment of silence to say what's on my heart. But it doesn't come. You know, so sometimes brothers' meetings will go by, I don't utter a word. Not always because I had nothing to say. I don't always have something to say. You know, but then sometimes I do, but I don't say it because, you know, well, there was no time. There was not that little pause in conversation because it just kind of kept flowing along. So that's something that I have to work with, right? And I have to be in tune with the Lord. Do you want me to speak, Lord? And there's times where something does burn in my heart, and I'll just go ahead and say it. You know, even if I almost feel like I'm interrupting someone, I may not necessarily be, but it feels that way. Because I've always been so sensitive about interrupting other people's conversations. And so we need to take heed that we're in tune with Jesus. We're walking with him. We're talking with him. We're communing with him all the time. You know, whether it's work or whether it's home or whether you're talking to someone that doesn't know the Lord yet, but just to be in tune with the Lord and know, should I speak? Is this just my wisdom, Lord? Is this just my good idea? Can I have a confirmation from you, Lord, that I should say something? I mean, there are some things in Scripture that would clearly indicate whether we should say something or not. But then there are those things where we just simply, we wait on the Lord for an open door. Sometimes we need to push the door open and say, brother, I need to talk to you. And then there's other times where we just simply take it to the Lord. Because we're not sure, should I speak or shouldn't I? Now, you'll notice the one thing that often can creep into the heart. And the reason I say creep in, because you know how wrath gets into the heart. I mean, it just, something hits you wrong, and there's something that boils inside of you. And it just, you know, that's what wrath is like. It wasn't there, and boom, now I'm boiling. Bitterness, generally speaking, doesn't work that way. Not in my experience. Bitterness often finds its way into the heart when somebody does something and I don't let it go. Right? It's like that, those stones that Dwight was talking about one time, right? We keep those stones in our pocket because we might need them later. And we need to just let them go. Somebody does something, don't go collecting stones. Just leave them. Just leave them. Love them. Forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And when you let it go, it's like the lady that told her husband, there are 10 things that you cannot do to me. Because if you do, they will end our marriage. Actually, no. The way she said it was, I'm giving you 10 things. You know, you've got only 10. And if you transgress beyond that, I'm out of here. I'm done. And as life went on in their marriage, you know, they were happily married and something would go wrong. Wow. Lucky for him, that's one of the 10. You know, out the back door and life would go on again. I mean, obviously she didn't mean it. It was just, what do you call that? I don't even know what to call it. But anyway, she chose not to hang on to it. You know, but not everybody does that. You know, I knew somebody. It was incredible to me what these people remembered. They could list transgressions going back years. And I would sit there and I would go, you've got to be kidding me. You're still carrying that? Like, I can't hardly remember things long enough to stay bitter. I mean, there are blessings to a short memory, brothers. So if I tell you I'm going to do something and I just clean in the innocency of my heart, forget, please have mercy. I'll try not to do it on purpose. My mom used to say it's a good thing my head's attached or I'd leave it laying around. So it's not a new problem. It's something, it's a thorn I've had to contend with my whole life. You know, a brother told me once, just write it down. I'm like, yeah, but then I forget to check later. It's bad. But anyway. But we can't carry these things. When you carry them, they invariably come up again. And what does Hebrews say? Hebrews 12, 15. Looking diligently. This is a task, brothers and sisters. This is a job for us to do. We're looking diligently. We're going to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We're seeking after it. We've got our eye on it. We've got our eye to keep peace with all men. I'm not going to carry stones. I'm not going to harbor bitterness and unforgiveness in my heart. I'm not going to do it. Somebody wrongs me, I'm going to forgive them, just like the Lord told me to. I'm going to put it behind me. I'm not carrying it. I refuse to carry it. Because if I carry that, somebody wrongs me, I'm just like, I'm going to have to tuck that one away. I might need that later. You know, later when I have opportunity, I might just bring that up and just kind of use it as a jab to get even with them, right? Wrong. That's wicked. That's how Satan works. Works from the inside, you know, in those subtle little ways, tearing down our love and our unity. The Lord wouldn't have it that way. The Lord wants love. Pure, undefiled love. To love one another out of a pure heart, fervently. And this is just one of the boots on as to how we do it. When somebody wrongs us, we drop it. We let it go. Lord, ouch, that hurt. But it's done. It's done. And I love that brother. I love that sister. And I'm going to continue loving them. Because, Lord, you know how many failures I've got. I know how much you've forgiven me. And so I'm not going to carry it. We choose to let go. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You know, I know a situation where I poured years and years of ministry into a person, only to watch them wander away into darkness. If I allow myself to get bitter over that situation, then Satan claims two victims. Now he's got me inoperable as a minister of the gospel, and he's got the other person wandering in sin. So now he's got two victims. Brothers and sisters, we can't afford it. We can't afford to harbor ill will towards anyone. I mean, my mind goes back to that woman. To forgive the man that murdered your child has got to be one of the hardest things to do. It's got to be. I hope I never have to deal with it. But now you just put yourself in the shoes You know, you put yourself in her shoes, and then you choose to look to Christ and look at what God has forgiven me. And you say, Lord, I'm letting it go. My love for my brethren overrides the wrong that was done. I'm going to let it go, Lord. Long suffering. And when we deal with it in our heart, we don't have to deal with it coming out of our mouth. And I tell people that I don't have issues with my boys getting into fistfights. You know why? Because I don't allow them to speak to each other with anger in their tone of voice. We're not perfect. You know, we're not perfect. And, you know, and I'm not going to expose any of my children's deeds. You know, but I don't put up with fist fighting, and I've rarely had to deal with them hitting each other because I major on what's going on in the heart. And when you go right down to the heart and you deal with the heart of an issue, then you don't have to deal with the outward fruits nearly as much. This is where the Lord wants us to deal. The gospel is a gospel of the heart, and it's going to affect all your actions. Then we surrender this body to the Lord, and we surrender our tongue to the Lord. And when some juicy bit of gossip reaches our ears, we can say, Brother, did you verify that information? How do you know it's true? And I started doing this more and more. You know, I may not be perfect in it every time, but I find more and more in my life, people are telling me stories, and I'm like, how do you know? Like, really, I want to know. I love you, I trust you, brother. But we're all gullible. You know, they talk about blonde jokes, well, they may as well paint our hair all blonde. Because we're all fairly gullible at times. Because we don't, you know, I mean, wow. You know, John told me something. Hey, John loves Jesus and he's got a heart for the Lord, you know, and he's just, I know him, I love him, I trust him. But guess what? There's times where I've shared things and I did not verify the information. That was bad. So if I've done it, sorry, John, I'm not picking on you. Is it possible that others can do that? Chances are pretty good. Chances are pretty good that we all draw assumptions at times without getting all the facts. So when you hear something and it sounds fishy, investigate. You know, we just saw a picture of a father holding a child, you know, and his daughter had passed away. And underneath was a caption. You know, she took a cell phone cord, stuck it in her mouth and got electrocuted. I saw that. I was like, something about this does not seem right. Something just isn't quite adding up. A cell phone charger? Really? So the next morning I investigated. Sat down, you know, you get your little Google friend. Sorry, I work in front of a computer a lot. And I just typed in girl electrocuted by cell phone charger. You know the first website that popped up? Snopes.com. Now, for those of you familiar with any of the internet world, that's a website that investigates rumors. And they try to get to the root of where the story started. Well, as it turns out, nobody really knows how the child died. First, the Iraqis won the Iranians in a soccer game. Somebody fired a shot in celebration and killed the girl. Second, she was a victim of Syria's ongoing civil war. And now she got electrocuted by putting a cell phone charger in her mouth. I pity the father. I don't know who he is. But there's three different stories circulating around with his picture and his daughter stating how she died. Now, it would have been easy enough to just go around and share the story. You know, everybody, make sure you unplug your cell phone chargers. Don't ever leave those things plugged in. You know, when you take your phone out, make sure you unplug that charger. I think David mentioned they got something like 3.5 volts that they put out. You know, I think it's about enough to tickle you. But, you know, it's not that never anything could go haywire in the thing. But what I'm saying is, get the facts. When you hear a story, especially a story about one of your brothers or sisters, and something isn't quite making sense, call them up. Brother, I heard, you know, whatever. There's none that really stand out in my mind right now, and there's some that I do that I won't share, just for decency's sake. But we need to watch. We need to put a guard on it. Even a fool, when he holds his tongue, is counted wise. And I think you've heard this before, but it is better to be silent and be thought a fool than to open it and remove all doubt. And sometimes we do that. Sometimes we open it when we shouldn't. And we end up looking very, very foolish. So let us take heed. And I'm not sure exactly why this morning the bitterness and the, you know, and the speech are tied together in my heart and mind so much, but the one affects the other. And I know there's a lot of things that affect our speech, but this is one of them that can affect our speech, and it's more subtle than outright anger. Because it just comes from that little decision. Somebody does something. Maybe it's something that they inadvertently said something. You know, they said something and you understood them to mean one thing. And it could have been taken a few different ways. But to you, it sounds like this. And it's a negative thought to you. And so you carry that thing. And there's a seed that you allowed yourself to get planted right there. And it starts to grow. And as it matures, the fruit is going to begin to be very evident in your life. It will sap you of joy, because you can't be bitter and joyful at the same time. Those two just can't live in the same heart and in the same life. You know, does bitter water and sweet water spring from the same well? Of course not. So if there's bitter water springing out, you hear somebody that's constantly complaining, is there joy in their life? No. Oh, because the joyful heart is a thankful heart. So we look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. I'm going to be on my guard. I want to make sure that my joy in the Lord remains fresh and pure, because I don't want anything robbing it. I was really blessed. Victor Weeb made a statement about bitterness. He said, bitterness dwells in the willing soul, hypocritically robed in pain and masked with sadness, defiling his home with hate and seclusion. I thought, wow, did he nail it? Did he ever nail it? Hypocritically robed in pain. You know, that hurt so bad. You know, and then they're all sad and teary-eyed. Hey, listen, why don't you just cancel the pity party? It's a lonely road. I know it's hard. I know it's hard when people wrong you. It's happened to me lots. I'm still smiling. Wasn't me. Wasn't me, it was Jesus. It was He that worked the work. We need to go to Him, take it to Him, and leave it with Him. Lord, we know that the judge of all the earth will do right. And I love my brother. So, if any man sin a sin which is not unto death, somebody inadvertently wronged you, they didn't even do it intentionally, but it happened. If any man sin against you or sin, you pray for that brother. It's a sin that is not unto death. You pray for him. God will give him life for that sin. You know, which I think, you know, we can interpret different ways, but I think the Lord can sanctify the brother in that area. Spirit of God can come and whisper in his heart that, hey, son, it's not an appropriate way to act. You know, and the Lord just worked on behalf of our prayers and gave him life. And we watch him grow in grace because instead of taking offense, we took it to prayer. And the Lord actually worked in his heart and is working on behalf of our prayers. And we labor together in the Lord's kingdom. Yeah, but hypocritically robed in pain. You see that. I heard somebody say once that he's never met a bitter person that thought they were bitter. They were hurting, had a lot of pain, but I'm not bitter. I'm not bitter. Yeah, but they know there's something wrong. And when you sit down and then you start talking to them, all the wrongs that have happened against them start coming to light. And what the heart is full of proceedeth out of the mouth, and they reveal their bitterness. I was wronged. You catch that? I was wronged. I thought you were crucified with Christ. How then can you carry all this anger and this bitterness? Right? This sounds like an oxymoron. Just let it go. You take it to the Lord and you let it go. You say, Lord, I'm giving this to you. You know, and if there's someone that's struggling with bitterness or anger towards people for the wrongs they've done, you need to choose to take it to Christ. You say, Lord, I'm going to leave it right here. It's yours to deal with. But I want your joy. I want your peace. I want your life. I want your love. I want you to come out when I open my mouth. Not me, my, and I, and all the petty wrongs that people have done against me. Look at what I did to you, Lord. It was my sins that held him there. I was the one that wronged him. I was the one that deserved to die, and he took it for me. So, Lord, when someone wrongs me, help me to remember. Help me remember. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. We're not lone rangers, brothers and sisters. We affect each other. If we allow any root of bitterness in our heart, others will be defiled by it. You are going to be robbed of joy in your service in the church because you won't have a word. The mic is going to be open and you won't go because you're busy nursing this wound that somebody did me wrong. Yes, but the Lord did you so right. Don't look at what they did. Look at what the Lord did. Now you put those two on the scale and let it go. You just trust the Lord. Say, Lord, here it is. I'm not carrying this anymore. You know, it's interesting. If you've allowed bitterness to take root and you make the choice to forgive, don't expect the battle to be over. Because it doesn't usually end. Sometimes, see, the Lord knows what we can handle. And sometimes God knows that a little would be too much. And so when we just take it and we lay it down at his feet, he just takes it and he just and he throws all the emotions and everything out with it. And you go walking on in joy and in peace. And there's other times where it doesn't work that way. Where that person that rubbed you, where the bitterness was produced in the first place, doesn't go away. You know? And while the Lord's working in him, the Lord's working in you. And the rubbing still goes on at times. And so you have opportunity over and over again to show forth the grace of God. To just let it go over and over and over and over and over. And Christ is glorified. But the minute we become selfish and we start thinking, I was wronged, then all of a sudden the joy of the Lord is gone. We got to start over again. The Lord's like, all right, back to school. We're going to get this one. He's going to learn it. Look, Father, he's doing better than he used to do. We're going to get this one yet. And the Lord sees a willing heart. And he keeps working. Because he wants us to look like him. Let's close here with Luke chapter 7. There is a story in here that is very beautiful. In Luke 7, verse 36, one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. And she stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And began to wash his feet with tears. And did wipe them with the hairs of her head. And kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Oh, that person is so bad. That person is so bad. And you know what lies in the root of bitterness? Is the concept that I am better than the person that wronged me. There's a subtle thought that I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't treat someone else like that. Oh, it's a Pharisaical spirit for sure. To allow bitterness to take root in our own hearts. There's that spirit that I'm better. And we're forgetting to forgive, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. And Jesus, answering, said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 50 pence and the other 50. Sorry, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he saith to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Forgive, even as I, for Christ's sake, have forgiven you. Forgive one another. That's the concept. I cannot carry anything in my heart towards anybody else because I know who I am. I know what Christ has done for me. There is zero room anywhere anymore for me to carry anything against anyone. To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. I struggled for some time. You know why? I was never in the party scene. I didn't do the big, wicked, wild things that other people have done. So the Lord couldn't forgive me as much. You know, it seemed like I was doomed to not be... Others, you know, they share their testimony, you know. I was a Hell's Angel biker and the Lord saved me. You know, I was a hitman for the mafia and the Lord saved me. And on and on and on the stories go, you know. And I was convicted of this felony and that felony. And, you know, and I lived in this riotous life and almost killed myself with drugs and alcohol. And the Lord saved me. And, you know, and I was involved with so many different women, you know. And the Lord saved me from it all. And, wow. You know what my testimony is? I grew up in a pretty decent home. Started going to a Christian school in grade 5. Mount Salem EMC. 1989, the old colony started a private school. I was 12 years old. Spent 4 years there under Ben Bergen's tutorship. And he mentored us. When I was 15, I was sitting outside in the van one afternoon. My sister was a teacher, and I was just waiting for her to come out so we could go home. And in my mind's eye, I just saw the heavens open and the Lord come back. It terrified me because I didn't know Him. I didn't have peace with God. And I began to weep as a 15-year-old boy. I don't even remember hardly what I prayed. I don't remember a lot of the details. Most of it is gone from my memory. But I wept and I pled for mercy. The Lord granted mercy. Saved me that day. I love Him still. You know why I love Him? Because He saw all the things that everybody else never saw. He looked in my heart. He knew it. I was a murderer. I was an adulterer. I was a wicked, wicked man. No, my hands never did the deeds. But it was all there in my heart. The outside was a good little church boy. But the outside, or the inside, wasn't so pretty. And it was getting uglier. And it was starting to show. It was starting to show on the outside. And the course of my life was being set to go down that road. And you know what? I was on the same road they were on. They were just further down the road. I have nothing wherewith to boast. But in Christ Jesus, in Him will I glory. And I realize now that to whom much is forgiven, the same loveth much. Doesn't mean that one did more outward acts, but we saw the state of our heart before Him. every one of us. We choose sin. And then we choose the Savior. The degree of our forgiveness is the same from the bottom of the rung to the top. The difference is in our perception. And that, I think, often grows only deeper as we grow in our Christian life. The closer we get to Jesus, the more we get to know Him, the more we see who we were and what He actually saved us from, and the more we love. Lord bless you.